Me to the Epistle to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 15 on to the end of the chapter. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. That part of Ephesians that I have read to you is one of the prayers that Paul prayed when he was in prison. Now, you can take Paul's in-prison prayers and look at them very carefully, and you'll find some very outstanding things about Paul's in-prison prayers. For example, Paul, when he prayed, at least in his in-prison prayers, he never prayed for the physical of the believers at Ephesus or at Colossae or at Philippi. He was always deeply concerned about spiritual things. And so that in the Ephesian epistle, you have two of Paul's imprisoned prayers, one in chapter 1 and the other in chapter 3. Now, when you look at these imprisoned prayers, one might say that it's like a great mountain peak. He starts at one prayer and then he goes to the other, and finally he goes to the fourth, and it's like four great big mountain peaks. Finally, you come to the last peak and you come to the height of Paul's imprisoned prayers. But we must remember that there was approximately 4 years before Paul wrote to these believers, and he had them in mind constantly. And you notice that in Paul's imprisoned prayers, there are some of the deepest things that come to the Christian when a man has been shut up to God. Paul was in prison at Rome, and he wrote these epistles. And he had a deep concern for these believers, these Ephesian believers. Now, you know, Paul is very specific in his prayers. Might I say on a sideline here that many years ago, a man by the name of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, this may seem a little bit out of line, but it isn't. Charles Haddon Spurgeon spent more time in preparing his prayer than he did in preparing his sermon. And you'll often find that when a man is deeply concerned about other believers, he begins to lose sight of himself. And so this is what Paul has in mind here when he's praying about the believers at Ephesus. Now let us look at these prayers. First of all, we want to contrast them. I might be going just a little bit fast, but if I'm going a little bit too fast, I'll try and slow down so that you can get some of these notes. And I might say that over the years, as you read the prayers over and over again, you read this man and you read this man and you read another man, and finally you begin to accumulate a number of things that you've gathered over the years, and then you begin to put them together. It's like August Van Ryn said. He said, all I do is when I read other men, he said, I put it in a mill, I grind it all up, and he says, I present it as mine. And when you read these different books and you gather these things, they are a blessing. And when they become a blessing, you pass them on to others. Now, first of all, the contrast between these two prayers. In chapter 1, he prays for knowledge. But in chapter 3, he prays for experience. In chapter 1, there God is light. In chapter 3, God is love. In chapter 1, he asks for light concerning his power, his provision for us. In chapter 3, he asks for love experienced by his presence. In chapter 1, it is the new man in heaven. In chapter 3, it is the new man on earth. In chapter 1, it is the presence of God. In chapter 3, it's God's presence in him. And last of all, in chapter 1, it is the man in glory. And in chapter 3, it is the glory in man. Now, when you read Ephesians very carefully, you'll note that every chapter is very distinct. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's the most wonderful story that has ever been told. In chapter 2, it's the most wonderful body that has ever been formed. In chapter 3, it's the most wonderful building ever built. In chapter 4, it's the most wonderful walk ever undertaken. Ephesians chapter 5, it's the most wonderful bride ever wooed and won. We look at brides today, do we not? And when there's a wedding, the first thing we say, well, where's the bride? Where's the bride? We look at, want to know how she's dressed. At least the ladies do want to know how she's dressed. Because if you've never been married, someday you anticipate on going through the same. You're going to be dressed wonderfully. You're going to be, most of them, I understand, at least I've seen, are dressed in white. And they're very meticulous in how they come in through the door, seeing that everything is right. And rightly so. There's nothing wrong with that. But here, it's the most wonderful bride that's ever been wooed and won. And let me tell you something about this bride, that when the Lord comes to take us home, it's going to be without spot or wrinkle. It's like the hymn writer tells us. It's going to be without spot or wrinkle. And then in chapter 6, the most wonderful warfare ever waged. And if you think that we're not in a warfare today, we are in a tremendous warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 brings it before us. If you are wondering sometimes what's wrong on different occasions and you're trying to do things for the Lord and something seems to hamper you, you can be assured that Satan is somewhere along the pathway to try and deter you from doing the things for him. And then if you're down, very often he jumps on you with both feet. Now we want to look at this prayer that Paul prayed here. We're not going to, without a doubt, we're not going to go into all of its depths, but first of all, let us look at, it's the occasion of this prayer. Now, the occasion of this prayer, you'll note, was Paul was concerned about these Ephesian believers. And in the first part of Ephesians, we have brought before us that Paul reminds them, then in chapter 2, he reminds us that they were taken from out of the world. He said, you had your conversation in time past. Your conversation was in the world. Your conversation was in things that were unholy. He said your conversation were in things that really weren't concerning as you, the conversation you have now. And so that he goes on in this chapter, the occasion is that he was really deeply concerned about where they had been taken from. But then you note that there was other things why he's praying for these Ephesian believers. This letter had been written to him, and there was a number of things that had come to his attention. You'll notice that he says, wherefore I also heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love unto all the saints. You'll notice that these two things are tied together. Your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love. Now, the Ephesian church was marked in some respects by love, but he said, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now, what is it when you leave your first love? Well, when you first came to Christ, you remember how your life and your heart was overflowing with the things of Christ? You were so taken up with him, and you couldn't get enough of reading the scriptures, and you would get into the Word of God. Very often, we go along life's pathway, and we lose our first love. And when we lose our first love, it is very certain that we're going to lose our love for the brethren. For the brethren. But the mark of a man of God is this, that he has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. and having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be the mark of love that is extended one to the other. And these Ephesian believers, they, Paul said, he heard of their love unto all the saints. Now, the Ephesian epistle was not just a letter to the church at Ephesus. Many believe that the Ephesian epistle was a general letter and is to all. As it was to the church at Ephesus, so it is to us today. And one could well write of the church at Sardis, or the church at Clearbrook, or the church wherever it may be, of some of the things that an individual finds amongst them. Isn't it amazing that John the Apostle, in his latter years, according to history, he would always go amongst the children of God and amongst the saints of God, and he would say these words, "Little children, love one another." How do we know that we belong to Christ? Well, there are many things that may manifest that. One of the things that Paul said is the love that you have to all the saints. Love to all the saints. When I meet an individual who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes to talk about the person of Christ, I have no difficulty. But sometimes he comes to talk about things that are not related to the scriptures, where the doctrine comes in. Of course, then, if it's not right, there's a barrier. But we can always have fellowship when it comes to the person of Christ. And when we think of what he has done for us and what he is still doing for us, it is amazing, is it not? And Paul goes on. He said, "I cease not to give thanks for you." Now, that doesn't mean that Paul always went on praying, that his mouth was always moving, or that his thoughts were. But the attitude of prayer that he was in was the desire of his life, the desires of his life. Now, we must always remember that praise and prayer go hand in hand. And you notice that in this epistle, Paul is not praying for the physical of the church at Ephesus, but he's praying for their spiritual concern. He's praying that there might be a greater knowledge of Christ. He said, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." You'll notice that it's not in the singular. It's in the plural. Now, when we come into the presence of God, very often, and I am guilty of it myself, when you come into the presence of God, just weigh out your thoughts and weigh out what you're asking. Very often, we are concerned about what we're going to receive. Or we're concerned about others round about us, which is good, the physical. But are we concerned, as we should be, as Paul was about these Ephesian believers, about their spiritual welfare? Their spiritual welfare. These things in the physical are only for a time. But you know, God has saved us for a very special purpose, that we might be made to the image and to the glory of Christ. When God brings you to a knowledge of himself, he has saved you for a very special purpose. The housewife may be in the dishpan, the man who works at the lathe, the individual who is sweeping the street. Wherever we may be, we can be giving praise to God. And we can be praying for those who are in need of prayer. And Paul goes on here, he mentions them in prayer. And I believe that if there would be more praise from the people of God, when we come into the presence of God, many things in life would take on a different aspect. You'll find that if you get into a difficulty or situations that are sometimes beyond your control, that if you start praising the Lord for the circumstances that you're in, you'll be surprised at how your spirit is lifted. There are times when we are brought into circumstances that are beyond our control, and we can ask God to take over and to come in, and through it, bring glory to his name. I know there are sometimes circumstances that I have been brought into at work or sometimes on the freeway, and very often an individual becomes impatient. But here Paul, he was praying for these believers and he was deeply concerned about them. And he said, "I cease not to pray for you." You see, when we come into the presence of God and we praise him for all that he has done. Now, we must make a distinction in Scripture that there are many people today that are still asking God for blessings. Now, the blessings are ours completely in Christ. The reason that we do not have them is because we have not appropriated them. Blessings are spiritual. Mercies are temporal. And so that when we give God thanks for the mercies that he has bestowed upon us, a roof over our head, a bed to sleep in, a car to drive around in. You know, when it comes to the standard of living, we are rich according to the Bible standard. Rich. Food and clothing, and therewith to be content. It's wonderful when you have a spirit of contentment. You'll find that when you have a spirit of contentment, your life overflows with praise and thanksgiving. You look at the individual who's discontent. And if it were possible to listen to some of their prayers, it would not be concerned with praise. But like one has well said, you know, when the prodigal son came home, he had the give-me's, the give-me's. And it would seem today that, and I say this very reverently, it would seem today that whether it be in the world or in the church itself, people seem to have the give-me's, they want more. And God has given us all these things, these blessings that are in Christ. What we have to do now is we have to appropriate them, not by works, but we appropriate them by faith in Christ. Someone was telling me some time ago, there's a man of 80, and every morning he gets up, he just is thankful that there's another day, another day. When I go to bed at night, and I'm sure there are many of God's children in like manner, you thank God for the day, you thank God for the blessings that you are able to appropriate, and you thank him for the mercies. You know, many of these mercies that we just take for granted, and if they would be withheld, you would find quite often the Spirit would raise up, would it not? Why are these things withheld from us? And these things that we receive, God has given them to us. Quite often you have said that, well, God must be blessing me because I have so many things in life. Always remember that he sends his rain upon the just and on the unjust. God makes no distinction. Just because we have received many things doesn't say that God has favored us. No, he hasn't favored us any more than the man in the world. He sends his rain upon the just and on the unjust. Then Paul goes on. Not only was he thankful for that they had been taken out of the world, not only was he thankful for that there was the practice of love, but he was also thankful for that the church was manifesting that love to others. And you'll find that wherever a congregation, regardless of where it may be, is deeply concerned about the 11th commandment, you'll find a congregation being drawn together. Drawn together. The very thing that has brought us to Christ is the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. We must remember that we were dead in trespasses and in sins, and it was by the Spirit of God that drew our attention that we were a sinner and that we needed life. And it was the Holy Spirit that gave faith and brought conviction. And we were brought to him. And it is also by faith that we appropriate the fruit of the Spirit. God wants to work through us so that there might be a manifestation of what has transpired within. Yes, there is a time of growth. And you remember that in Galatians chapter 5, he brings a picture of the fruit of the Spirit, and the foundation of it is love. Love. It was the cross of Christ that was a manifestation of God's love to us. Not only was it the manifestation of God's love, but it was a manifestation of our individual need of him. This is why the cross men spurn today. Because they realize it brings before them their need of Christ. Paul goes on with these Ephesians. He said, now notice the object of this prayer. Paul had an object in mind. And always remember that when prayers are thought through very carefully, you'll find that it raises the congregation right into the very presence of God. And here Paul goes, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Now that word Spirit there should not be in small letters. That word Spirit there should be in capital. In capital. Many years ago, there was a book written by a man named Bullinger. And he took the time to go through the whole New Testament and to find out where the Spirit should be in capital letters or where it should be in the small capital. Here it should be in the capital letters. It's the Spirit of God Himself. It's the person of Christ. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now notice what he tells us here. May give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now this is what he's praying for these Ephesian believers, that there might be the Spirit of wisdom. Now, many years ago, there was a man I'm giving you illustrations here, but they illustrate the point. A man by the name of Harry Ironside. He was just a young believer at the time, and he was going around preaching the gospel. And as he was going around preaching the gospel, on one occasion, he went to visit an elderly man who was living in California. And the sickness that he had at that time, it was suggested to him that if he came from England and went to California, it might be possible that he might live a little longer. But it was his desire that he just live in a tent and live close to where he was living with the people, but he wanted to live in a tent, live by himself. And Harry Ironside went to see him, and he could just speak with a whisper. And Harry Ironside, as he was talking to him, he realized that the man that was soon to be in the glory, wouldn't be long, was a dear old saint of God. And so this saint said to Harry Ironside, he said, "Mr. Ironside, I understand that you as a young man are going around preaching the gospel." He said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Would you sit beside me for a moment or two?" And then, as he sat beside him, Harry Ironside said, this man began to unfold the scriptures to him. And Harry Ironside was so surprised. He said, "Tell me." He said, "Where did you receive this understanding of the scriptures?" He said, "Could you tell me what college you went to?" "No," said Mr. Ironside, "I can't." Or said this young man that was dying, he said, older man that was passing on, he said, "I can't tell you the college I went to," because he said, "I didn't go to any college, but," he said, "I'll tell you where I got it. Many years ago, in Ireland, on bended knee, in a mud hut." And he said, "For hours, I would spend before the throne of God on my knees." And he said, "The Spirit of wisdom was being unfolded." It is good for individuals to be, I suggested that you go to your closet or wherever it may be. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not putting books aside. Books are oral ministry that was given at one time and now are given to us in printed page. But he prays for these Ephesian believers that there might be wisdom. Wisdom. But how does this wisdom come? Well, it only comes by a revelation from God Himself. Now notice, he said, "May give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now you'll notice that in verse 4 he says that the eyes of your understanding. Now most translators just change the word a little differently. That the eyes of your heart, the seat of your affection. That's what he is telling us here. Now the things that we receive come through the five senses, do they not? And we must remember that it was the five senses that were marred in the Garden of Eden. He says that the heart, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Isn't it amazing that you can read scriptures and you can read them through and through, and once you'll sit down and you'll read them through again, and you begin to see them in a different light. You begin to see them in a different light. There is the meditation upon the Word of God that is needed today. And Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers. He says that your affection, the revelation that may come to you, may come through Christ, through the Spirit, and that there may be a wisdom. Wisdom. I can assure you this, that the greatest wisdom that you'll ever receive will come through this book directed by the Spirit of God. I had the privilege, this was many years ago, I was just a young man. There was a shoemaker in Calgary. He never went to school. Never went to school. But he was one of the older men in the assembly that I was going to. He was a shoemaker, could hardly read. Did you know that he could read the Word of God and read it very clearly and distinctly? He asked God to come in so that he might have an understanding of the book. Never went to any college, but a man that had a tremendous insight into the Word of God and a tremendous insight into the personality of young believers. Of young believers. A very kind man. I shall never forget on one occasion when, as a shepherd, there was a young believer who was not just walking in the pathway. And I shall never forget, as a young man, he took this young believer by the arm. And just as he took the young believer by the arm, he never said a word. And it didn't take long. The tears began to roll. Was touched. Touched. There was a man that had the wisdom of God and had a revelation from God. This is what Paul is concerned about. He says in verse, that the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the hope of his calling? I'll tell you what the hope of his calling is. Is that someday we shall be into the very presence of God. Isn't it amazing that Paul, when he prayed here about hope, now hope in Scripture is not hope like we speak of it in the world. When we hope in the Scripture, we know what we hope for. Now notice the order. That the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We, farther on in another chapter, says that we have an inheritance in him. Now in the Old Testament, you'll find that God had the children of Israel as an inheritance. Now, how was he going to possess the earth as it was? Well, he was going to possess it through Israel, through the inheritance. They were an inheritance. But now when we come through the New Testament, we are his inheritance. And someday he is going to take control of this universe, and he is going to possess it through his inheritance, God's people. God's people. We have an inheritance in him, and he has an inheritance in us. And that inheritance was only made possible by the cross of Christ. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I don't know what really awaits us in the glory. As far as riches are concerned, one thing I do know, that I shall see my blessed Savior who died for me. I know that the marks that were made upon that body of his when he was in this earth in time will always be in eternity. They'll never be erased. Never be erased. And I believe they're going to be there because we have to be reminded that he gave his life a ransom for many. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is he going to tell us? He said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us? Well, he goes farther on down the chapter. I suggest to you that there has been no greater thing or manifestation in history than the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was foretold of him in the 16th Psalm, the Messianic Psalm, that his body would not see corruption or decay. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one. He said, I lay down my life and I take it again. And he gained victory over evil and death. See, there are two things we can't deliver ourselves from, and that's death and evil. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through death, burial, and resurrection, he has gained the victory. He said, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The right hand in Scripture always speaks of authority. Not only does it speak of authority, but when he said he set him his own right hand, that he is set down, suggesting that there's rest there. There's an accomplishment there. The greatest power that this world has ever seen is not in the atomic bomb or the weapons that Russia or the States or anyone may have. The greatest power that we can see today is the power that is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we shall never be able to comprehend what the power was that was really manifested there. But one thing we do know, that if I have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept him as my own personal Savior, yes, in this life we still fear death up to a point. But I know where I'm going to be. I know where I'm going to be. See, death is still not completely conquered until death is swallowed up in victory when the saints are caught up into the glory. Then death has no more power. Death becomes a defeated foe because the ones that were held in the grave are going to come forth and there's going to be a resurrection. Someday we'll go into the parts of Scripture. You know, the Scripture speaks of more than one resurrection. It makes it very clear and distinct. But the resurrection that I'm talking about is the resurrection of the believers. And then shall be brought to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Our Lord Jesus Christ won it through the cross of Christ, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And the day is not far hence. It's 12 o'clock now, and we haven't finished it yet. We talked about the occasion of this prayer and the object of this prayer, and then finally, when we come to the outlook of this prayer, we'll just touch on it, and that is this, that he's going to give him a place, and it will not be long when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be reigning supreme. And all what we see in this world, we needn't be alarmed what we see in this world today. They're all in his control. Oh, we think of men rising in the Middle East, want to control the world. Only you have to look in history. God allows them to go so far and that's it. God steps in. God is still in control in the affairs of men. Although sometimes we do get upset when we listen to the radio. True, we have a deep concern for those who are probably on the battlefield and are facing eternity. And as they face eternity, probably don't know where they're going. It has well been said that in the First World War, when they were fighting trench warfare, when they were almost facing one another, that there wasn't an atheist in any of the foxholes. And what is he going to do with our Lord Jesus? He is going to give him all power and glory. And it's not going to be long. He said, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. We could say that this is a prayer for spiritual illumination. Spiritual illumination. What does it mean in the latter part? The fullness of him that filleth all in all. I leave that open to you. The fullness of Christ. You know, in another prayer he said that you may be filled with all the fullness. Now, it's impossible for us to be filled with all his fullness because we can't contain what he has for us. But if I say filled unto the fullness, that changes the picture. And that is this, that if I were to have a glass of water here and I would have two glasses of water and I would pour one into the other and I would say filled unto the fullness, I would point to the rim. Filled unto the fullness. And that's what he wants us to be, is to be filled unto the fullness. I suggest that we go home and we read this prayer through again. And it's a prayer, as I said before, for spiritual illumination. And notice when Paul prays, he's not concerned about the physical. Not concerned about the physical. He's concerned about the spiritual things. And being concerned about the spiritual things, he knows that if these believers, like the church at Ephesus, that they had a love one to another. And he says, your affection, the eyes of your heart, the place of affection, where there has been a new creation, that there may be a revelation and a wisdom and a knowledge come through the reading of the Word of God. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, today we give thee thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We give thee thanks that he has gone to the very cross of Calvary to die for our sin, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And today we have been reminded again, as Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, that the affection of their heart might be centered on him, that there might be a revelation, that there might be a wisdom and a knowledge, and the power that was manifested in our Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection is the power that is available to us today by faith. We commit it all into thy care today. We give thee thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that those who are not with us today, probably laid aside because of sickness or whatever it may be, lovingly we commend them into thy care and ask that thy hand may rest upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee our thanks. Amen.